I'll invite you then to turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Because I promised that we would talk about a second part of the message about the Lord's coming. It is a subject that interests many believers. The question always has been, when? You see, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul reminded the people, the Thessalonians at that time, that there were certain things that needed to take place. But not to be alarmed about the second coming of Christ, because these things had to take place. So he wanted to make sure that they knew that one day Jesus Christ will return to earth, but not until the dead in Christ have risen, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to be with the Lord in the air forever. And so he understands that the people of Thessalonica were going through some difficult times, some persecution. And they believed that the persecution that they were undergoing was part of the persecution that Paul was talking about when he first taught them about the second coming of Christ. Now, I thought it odd, however, that Paul would teach about the second coming of Christ to brand new believers. Remember, Paul was the first time they had heard the gospel of Christ, when he went out and shared with these citizens of the city. And they made a profession of faith in Christ. And in the process of his teaching, he says, now I want to guarantee you this one thing, that the same Jesus in whom you have placed your faith and trust will one day return to earth. And he went into a lengthy discussion of what's going to take place when that happens. And he mentioned persecutions and mentioned different things that were going to take place. That's why they were a little bit alarmed. So he reads, I'll pick it up again and read in verse chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, peace and safety. Destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Everyone wants to know when. The people of Thessalonica are no different. When? When will this happen? So he taught them, look, don't worry about the times. Don't worry about the dates. Don't worry about any of these things. Because now I'm going to warn you in four what I've told you, that we're going to be caught up together with the Lord in the air. But along came some people who began to teach the Thessalonians again that the day of the Lord was upon them, and not just upon them, that the day of the Lord was already there, that they were experiencing the very last days on this earth. Now, as I'm sharing this with you today, some of you may not be followers of Jesus Christ. You may not even know what the Bible has to say about the promise of Jesus returning. You see, when Jesus lived on planet Earth for those 3 years, he lived for a purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. And when he died for the sins of the world, he was buried and rose again the third day, so that he now is alive to prove one thing, that all those who will follow him will one day live with him forever, that they too have the right to eternal life. Many of the people in this room today believe that to be true. That is, in fact, our hope of salvation. That's why when we talk about Ruth Clyatt's homegoing, there aren't a whole lot of tears. Concern for the family, yes, but knowing that one day we'll be reunited with Ruth. That's why when Pam comes and she shares her battle with cancer, we wrestle not as a family, say, and we don't wring our hands and say, oh, what's going to happen or how is this going to happen? We just say, no, one day she's going to, close their eyes and she's going to be with Jesus. And one day soon we will see her. And we believe that we will be with him. But the Bible also teaches that the same Jesus who is alive will return physically as he left the planet Earth. And he's going to return physically for one purpose. and that is to rule as king in the nation of Israel and to rule as king over the entire planet of earth. Now, we believe that to be so because the Bible teaches that to be so. That may sound kind of creepy. I mean, really, think about it. I mean, we who have been teaching this and learning this for years, this is just second nature. We just expect this. But if you're coming in for the first time and you're saying, this is weird, this is a group of lunatics, I want to assure you, we're not a group of lunatics. We're just believing what the Bible has to say about Jesus coming back again. And Paul tells these people, when he comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Now, please don't take this too literally and say, if I sleep tonight, is Jesus going to come? Because Jesus could come today. You see, it's not that we have to wait till night. It's because it may not be night when he comes here. It's like a thief, though. A thief will come and break into my house at night when I'm not expecting it. And just when people are saying, peace and safety, don't worry about it, everything's going to be fine, you can rest assured, when people are saying that, then be careful that Jesus will come. Frankly, are they saying that right now? Peace and safety? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think our world is on edge right now. I don't think our world is at peace and safe. And I know that you think, well, the world has been at wars at some point in time from the beginning of history. I understand that. But I feel a little less safe today than I did a few years ago. And I bet most of the world feels a little less safe today. But there's coming a day when the world is going to feel really safe. Really safe and secure. Well, when's that going to happen? I'll tell you when I think that's going to happen. And then I'm going to read to you some texts that I think will help prove that in 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul had a lot to say about the second coming of Christ to this group of people. Here's when I think the peace and safety is going to be. Right after the rapture of the church, the snatching away of the church. Now remember, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus, not the rapture. Now we're going to talk about the second coming. I think the second coming of Jesus is going to happen shortly after the rapture of the church. I think after the rapture of the church, I know if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're thinking, these are really crazy people. They think they're going to be snatched up from planet Earth. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. So yeah, I believe we're going to be snatched up, caught up together with the Lord in the air. But when we are gone, when the believers are gone, I think the earth is going to sense a great deal of peace and safety. Here's why I think that. When the rapture of the church occurs, I think it's going to be an event in history. But I don't think it's going to be a major event. Now, somebody's saying, well, I thought that the rapture of the church would be a real major event in the history of humankind. I don't think so. And here's why I don't think so. I don't think there are as many people going to be snatched away as people think they're going to be snatched away. Did you get what I said? I don't think there are as many people going to be snatched away as think they're going to be snatched away. Because I'm convinced that there are a lot of people who have claimed the name of Jesus to be Christian. And they believe in all the Christian values, but they have never, ever conformed their life to live like Christ. You see, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, I begin to see what are the evidences of God's Spirit living in me. And I see that there are some 9 character traits that are supposed to be developed in the believer. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, you know, all that's supposed to be enveloped in me as a believer. You know what? I just don't see all that many people fruitful like that. I see some people who have attended church year after year and have never yet demonstrated one grace, one evidence of that fruit of God's Spirit in their life. Yet they believe they're Christians. They believe they're going. So you have to ask yourself the question. In fact, turn back to Galatians chapter 5. Let me just go ahead and let you look at it so you don't think I'm just pulling the wool over your eyes. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, here's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay? How many of those do you have? How many of those do you feel are being developed in you because of Christ? And not because of some self-help book or some other religious teaching or guru that has come down the road. You're not a product of Dr. Phil, who's just improving your life one day at a time. But you sense that in your life there's a genuine love for people, a self-sacrificing love for people. You find that there's a joy in life. It's that deep, abiding joy. A presence of God. It's the peace. It's the inner quietness in the face of adversity that when all your world is falling apart, you're very peaceful. You're patient. In other words, you're free. You're forbearing with one another. You know, if you ever want to get patience, don't pray for patience. Tribulation works patience, the Bible says. So if you want patience, expect tribulation because that's what's going to work. The development in your life, your patience, your goodness. That means you do good even when the people that you're doing good to don't deserve it. In other words, it's easy for me to do good to those who are good to me. Invite me to your house for dinner, and I will probably invite you to my house for dinner at some point, right? Take me out to dinner, I take you out to dinner. Get me a gift, I probably get you a gift. I mean, it's easy to do those things for those that you love. But find someone you hate. I mean, find someone you really dislike and do good to them. And you know what they're going to think? Something's wrong. What's he up to? To do good when they don't deserve it. How is that being developed in your life? Faithfulness. That means being trustworthy. Can people rely on you? Can you give someone your word, and your word is gold? Your word is truth. Your word is integrity, gentleness. You're considerate of others when you have to exercise discipline to them. Self-control. That's just controlling yourself. Hey, how many of those characteristics are being displayed in you? If you say none, in other words, if you still hate the same group of people now as a Christian that you did before you were a Christian, then you probably haven't begun to develop the life of Christ in you. I spend time on this because I want you to know that what I'm about to say is absolutely fundamental to you knowing Christ as Savior. For you to know Christ as Savior is to one day be caught up to be with the Lord forever in the air. But if you never show any of those graces, any of those evidences, any of that fruit in your life, if you're still just as nasty and cantankerous and cranky and moody and depressed and obsessed in your life now as you were before you were Christ with Christ, then you probably aren't saved. Get with the program. Trust him, because I believe that the Christ who is slain on the cross has the power to change lives today. He is a life-changing God. He isn't a God in theory only that comes down and just says, yes, I'm a Christian, and everything now can just go on hunky-dory. No, he changes my life. If your life hasn't been changed, and you got to get with it, because I want to see you in heaven for all of eternity. So he says this. I don't need to tell you about the dates, the times. When people are saying peace and safety, here's when I think peace and safety comes. I don't think that there are as many people going in the rapture as people think there are. I really think that there are maybe, 100 million, a couple hundred million people going to be taken in the rapture. In a planet that has 6.4 billion people on it, that is just merely 1%, 2%. Who misses 2 cents out of a dollar? Who misses 200 million people out of 6.4 billion? I think the catastrophe will be, and I think the evidence will be different in different parts of the world. Some parts of the world are not going to miss a beat. There are some countries that are closed off to the gospel. They've never even heard of Jesus. You go to Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Egypt. You go to the places that are controlled by Islam, that are Islamic states. They've not heard of the name of Jesus and won't allow the name of Jesus to be spoken there. They're going to wake up one day and the world's going to be just the same. It might have a little more impact in the United States, but I don't think it's going to have such a world impact. And you know what's going to happen? The world is going to notice there are a few people missing, and then what's going to happen is that there's going to be peace. Things are going to settle down. There's going to come a world leader, and things are going to calm down. At that time, you want to be ready for the second coming of Jesus. You see, in the rapture, Jesus doesn't come back. Jesus just merely snatches me up. But there's coming a time when he is coming back, when all are saying peace and safety. In fact, I want you to flip over now to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposedly to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. So there's already some teaching going on in this church very early from other teachers. Another letter has been falsified by Paul, said to have been by Paul, and it said, the day of the Lord has already come. And he says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed. I meant, have you ever made a mistake? I made a mistake. I forgot to bring my King James Bible with me. Does anyone have a King James Bible I can use? Thank you. Same passage? Thank you. All right. Because I like it in the King James Bible. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. A falling away first. A great apostasy. That is, people who once believed that Jesus existed, once believed that Jesus was a Savior, once believed in the story and the method and the account of Jesus' life, they once believed it, now have fallen away first. When have they fallen away? In the rapture, when we as believers are just kind of taken up, and we meet the Lord in the air. We kind of like to think that there is going to be a great revival of those who have heard the message of the gospel of Christ, and they're going to turn to Jesus as their Savior, and they're going to once again become, they're going to for the first time be genuinely born again in their life. And they will trust Jesus, even though they'll go through this next 7 years of unspeakable, indescribable horror that will take place on planet Earth. I want to tell you something. There is going to be a great falling away Those of you who do not know Jesus Christ now as Savior, let's pretend for a moment that the Lord has come back and and the Lord has snatched out all of us who are believers. And let's say all of us who are believers in this room, except 10 of you. And you're hearing this message today. And you're saying, well, I heard about that, and all these people have just all of a sudden gone. And you're saying, man, did I fall asleep or something? Did the preacher say amen and dismiss the people, and did they all go somewhere? What happened all of a sudden? Did I miss it? And you're sitting here. We would like to think, wow, you 10 are still here in church, still here to have seen that, would immediately come to this altar, fall on your knees, call out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I'd like to think that. But you know what would happen? I think less than half of you would do that. Because there's going to come a day when there's going to be a great falling away and a great apostasy, a great denial of the claims of Christ and all that He is. And I think that during this next 7 years, you're going to become more and more against the claims of Christ than ever before in your life. Right now, they're okay. They don't impinge your life a whole great deal. In fact, the claims of Christ maybe even make your life a little bit better. But when we're all snatched away and you're still left sitting here, I think the majority who are left in this room when we're gone are not going to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. In fact, you're going to renounce the very Christ that we have preached. Why? Because it's told there's going to be a great falling away. Who's going to fall away? Those people who have heard the claims of Jesus Christ. Those people who have even believed that they are genuinely born again. They believe that they're Christians because they've gone to church, they give to the church, they love God, they love the religiosity, they love everything that there is about church, they even like the people, but they've never trusted Jesus as Savior. They're just kind of hangers around. They're the ones that have been inoculated, so to speak, against Christianity. In fact, by way of illustration, when you're inoculated for a disease, they give you a bit of the disease, don't they? In order that you build up a resistance, what? To the disease. Some people have been so indoctrinated and inoculated in the claims of Christ that they have built up a resistance to the claims of Christ, thinking all along, I'm a Christian. There's going to be a great falling away. Then what's the next thing? And except there be a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed. What man of sin? Here's what's going to happen. The world is going to say, peace and safety. And for the next 7 years, actually for the next 3.5 years, it will be peace and safety. It will be a world when everyone comes together. When everyone finally believes the Beatles song. Come together right now, okay? There'll be no more war, no more. This man who comes will be able to pull this world together into a peaceful situation. He will get the Muslim to sit down with the Southern Baptist and agree. Because, you see, I don't believe everyone who's Southern Baptist is truly of the Lord. I believe there are a lot of Southern Baptists. Join the church. Do a lot of things that really have never, ever made a genuine profession. Why? Because none of the graces of God that changed their life has ever been affected. It never changes. They behave just like any other sinner, any other person with fleshly desires, any other person with sensual needs, any other person with selfish motivation. They behave in the very same way that they do. They just name Southern Baptist as their church of choice. I believe there will be a great falling away because the Bible tells it. There will be that man of sin will be revealed, and he will come on the scene like no others. For some reason, this man will appear. He may not even be in the foreground of governments anywhere right now. But on this, when this great event happens and the church is snatched away, there will come a man who will say, we need to gather ourselves together. And he will gather the world together in peace. And he will have the ability to do that. Great numbers of people will come to hear him speak. Great numbers of people will be enthralled with everything he has to say. In fact, during this time of peace and safety, he will begin to do great signs and wonders. He will begin to do healings. In fact, this man will be so good, it wouldn't surprise me if he put the healthcare industry out of business. And I'm not kidding. I think this man is going to do some of the miracles that Jesus himself did. And the world will flock to see this man who does all of these miracles. He'll be revealed. And then he will establish himself in a temple in Jerusalem. You see, the world will be at such great peace that the Jews will now be able to build their temple on the Temple Mount. You know what stands on the Temple Mount now? The great Islamic dome of the rock. The Muslims own and control the rock. Not the Jews. They don't control it. If the Jews controlled it, that dome of the rock would be torn down. The Muslims control it. There's coming a day when probably the dome stays, the dimensions of the exact location of the temple are just a little off center, so that the temple doesn't have to be on the same site but really close by. And I think that there is going to come a compromise for Islam and Judaism to have a mosque and a temple right on the same piece of rock. I could take time to explain it to you, but that's not the point of my message today. It'll just happen. And what's going to happen then is he is going to set himself up, this son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That is what will take place. He will allow the Jews to build the temple. And you say, well, preacher, it takes more than 3 years to build a temple. I've been to Israel. I have seen. There is a great movement in Israel to have the temple built. Trust me. When the approval is given and when the compromise is reached for a temple to be built on the Temple Mount, they will have it up within a year. It will not be long. And when they have that up, the Jewish sacrifices for sin will then begin again. And this man will set himself up in the temple as God. And when he does that, at a 3.5 year after there's been peace and safety for 3.5 years, he sets himself up as God. And then literally, folks, all hell breaks loose. And you can read about that through a number of different books, but I would suggest the Bible. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19 covers all of the disasters, all of the bowls, all of the trumpets, all the vials, everything that's going to be opened up, and all the disaster that's going to come on planet Earth during that time, where portions of the Christian faith, those believers that are snatched away in the rapture, will look like chicken feed compared to the people who will be destroyed at any given time. One third of the people on planet Earth will be destroyed at one given time during the judgments of God. That's 2 billion people. That will make an impact. I never thought that I'd see the seas turn red until BP, that's the one, decided to leak some oil in the Gulf of Mexico. And I don't know about you, but what color did it look like on your set? Looked pretty red to me. And you know what? That's going to happen all over the earth. And a third of the earth's fish will die. And a third of the animals on earth will die. That's going to create quite a stink. There are a whole lot of other things going to take place. Sickness, boils. I mean, how would you like to have the one that you love, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, walk up to you one day and say, "Mom and Dad, boom, I'm going to kill you just for a piece of bread." That's what will happen. Listen, it is not going to be a pretty time. And as that's taking place, people will continue to rebel against God. God, in His grace, will send evangelists through the world, and some will pray to receive Jesus as their Savior, but not many. And the rest of the world will eventually die within that 7.5-year period of time, and the Lord Himself will then come back on planet Earth and establish His throne. And He will rule for 1,000 years. Oh, let me go on. I'm missing a big part of the story. So are you. Now, for the verse 6. "And now you know what withholdeth that He might be revealed at this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Here I'm going to flip back to my New International Version and pick up on this at verse 6. Oops, let me get in the right chapter here. 2, verse 6. All right. "For the secret power of," actually verse 7. "For the secret power of the lawless is already at work." In other words, there's already sin working in the world. "But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in that very sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." All it said is this: there is coming a day when we as believers are taken up, and the one who restrains lawlessness is taken away. Who restrains lawlessness today? Okay, the Holy Spirit working through believers. You and I are the ones taking a stand for what is right. You and I hold people to account for their living. The Holy Spirit will be taken away. Now, the Holy Spirit's everywhere, so He's not going to be not on the earth. He will be on the earth. But He's not going to restrain sin any longer. No believers will be here. And people will continue to believe the lie. That's why it's important that you make sure of your faith now before the day of the Lord comes. It's going to be a nasty time. It is not going to be a day at the park. It is not going to be an easy governmental exchange. It is not going to be a peaceful time at all. It is going to be a time when most people will believe the lie. because God will send on this people that remain in that 7-year period will remain. He'll send them a spirit of delusion. So they won't believe the truth. Well, how can God do that? Because right now, today, He is giving you the opportunity to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loves you that much that He is giving you the opportunity today to put your faith in Him. Have you ever done that? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you said, I need help in my life. I want God to help me in my life. I want to confess my sin, and I want to repent of my sin so that one day, when I die, I know exactly where I'm going. I hope so. I know so. I know I'm going there. And you know what? God has given you the privilege today to know for certain that you have eternal life. All you need to do is confess. Right now, He has given you an opportunity to confess. Now, hey, during the time when believers are snatched away and the Lord comes back to establish His kingdom on earth, you won't have that opportunity. You'll believe the lie. And only by God's grace, at that time in history, will you make a change in life. So, I've told you as quickly as I can about the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. Remember now, there's two things. There's going to be, one day, a snatching away of saints. That's not the second coming of Christ. Not. That's just the snatching away of the saints. That's the taking away of the Holy Spirit. That is us going up to be with the Lord in the air, and we're going to have a great time for 7 years, guys. And then when Jesus comes back to earth, we're going to come down and we're going to reign with Him. Now, that's all in the Scriptures. I really can't go into all that today. Really, we could study this for weeks, okay, every day, and really not fully comprehend it. But here, I'm trying to give this to you in a nutshell. The rapture takes place. We are taken up. During that time, a peacemaker comes on planet Earth. He establishes peace for 3.5 years, allows the Jews to build a temple, establishes Himself as God in the temple. God says, you've gone far enough. Everything breaks loose on earth now. Great numbers of people die at one time. There will be very few people who will ever trust Jesus Christ, because Christ will give people a spirit, a delusional spirit that will believe the lie of the Antichrist. And time to come to Christ will be then very limited. At the end of that 7-year period, every unbeliever will be dead. Only those who survive the tribulation period because they put their faith in Christ. God, toward the end, will bring about an evangelist who will allow some to come to know Christ. 2 witnesses. And will allow them to come to Christ. I saw that down there. I know you know the word, man. I'm good. And when you come to know Christ, you will then be able to enter into the millennial kingdom of God, which is the second coming of Christ. If you're sitting here today and we are snatched away and you're still sitting here tomorrow, you will not survive the 7 years. So if you're going to make a choice for Christ, today's the day. Why? Look, I don't know when Christ is going to come back. I really don't. I'm not setting dates. I'm not saying anything about when. I just know He is. It's just my job to be ready and to help you prepare. I'm here to help you prepare for the coming of the Lord. So what I want you to do, I want you to pray to receive Christ as Savior if you've never done that before. What else do I want you to do? Look, I'm talking to a room full of believers, mostly, right? Yeah. I'm talking to mainly people who know Jesus as Savior today. You know what God needs you to do? Get serious about your faith. Quit messing around. If ever there was a time for you to turn your life, I mean really, turn your life over to Jesus and get serious about the things of eternity, it's now. Why? Because the days are short. And if Jesus never comes in your lifetime, so what? It'll be the best days of your life. There isn't a person here who hasn't gone through difficulty in their life. And with Christ, we can stand here before you today and say, if it weren't for Christ, we would have collapsed. We would have given way under the pressure. We would have wanted to go and blow our brains out or do something drastic because we would have felt so alone. But because Jesus changed our lives, he gives us hope and peace and joy even in the difficult situations. It's time to get serious, guys. It's time to put Jesus first in your life. I'm not talking about you quitting your jobs and sitting here waiting for Jesus. I'm talking about getting serious in your jobs to do both your job and your witness for Christ. Why? Because you don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. Neither do you. Don't you think it's time to get real? I do. Unless you think this is all hokey pokey up here. If you think this is a bunch of trash, then go ahead and live any way you want. I don't care. I do, but I don't. If you have no intention of trusting Jesus as Savior, here's what I want you to do. You spend all your money, time, and everything that you can to enjoy life to the fullest. Eat, drink, be merry, do whatever makes you happy. Whatever you think will be fulfilling in your life, really, go out and do it. Because that's the only heaven you get. And you'll find that when you do it, your life is still empty. I know that with trust in Christ, my life has been more involved and active and meaningful than ever. Hey, come join me. It's a fun trip. And those who know Jesus will attest the same thing. It's a fun trip. You wouldn't have it any other way. Hey, get real. Father, today, there may be some people here who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today you are giving them an opportunity not to hear about the wrath of God and the destructions coming on the earth, but to hear today about a Savior who loved them so much, who died for them, that they might have life eternal. And you've given them the opportunity today to hear that. It makes no sense to me how they can walk out and just blow it off. So I'm asking that they make the decision for Jesus today. That they confess their sins as best they know how. And that they ask for your forgiveness as best they know how. As sincerely as they know how. And that they invite you into their life and that they commit themselves to you to the best as they understand right now. They're not going to understand everything. But they're going to understand that they're going to give their life to something totally different than they've ever done before. To someone who will change their life radically. Not to a church, not to a creed, not to some doctrinal, but they're going to give their life to a person to begin a new relationship with a person to the best of their understanding right now. They want to do that. And they have just used their own words to do those steps. And they've called on your name perhaps today, I hope. But Father, there's a whole bunch of believers in here that are just mucking it up. It really is. They're just not doing well in their Christian life. People can't tell they're Christians. They know they go to church. They know they're good people. But they don't know that they have a genuine faith in Christ. And they need to get serious about it. They really do. And I'm asking you today to help them to get serious about their faith. Because it's the only way to have a life that is fulfilling. It really is. A life that really has meaning and purpose. I am pleading with these people today to commit their life to Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and to make that decision today before they leave in the next moments before they leave today. And with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm asking for everyone's respect. I'm the only one looking around, I promise. If you prayed to receive Jesus Christ today as your Savior for the very first time, would you just raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you to do anything more. I'm just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to point you. But just so I can see it, just raise it up. Okay? I see one, two. Okay? Thank you. That's all I see. Three, two. All right? Put your hands down. You've been on the outs with God as a believer for a while. You've been living a life of disobedience. And I'm saying, look, if you're willing to get serious about your life with Christ, same respect for everybody else, eyes closed, heads bowed, would you just put your hands up so I can pray for you right now? One, two, three, four. Anyone else? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Father, you have seen the hands that have made decisions today. These people want to get serious about their life with you. And I'm asking that they would do it. It's a decision that they make. And I'm asking that you would help them to know how to do it. They want to get serious. They want to follow Christ. But sometimes they just don't know how. They need some clarity in their thinking. They need an objective. They need a purpose. They need some direction in their life. Help us give it to them. And so I thank you for the decisions that have been made today. And I thank you for the powerful name of Jesus, who has been in control of everything since the first song. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives. I ask your blessing as we leave, even today, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Awana's at 5:15 for the children, 6 o'clock adult Bible study. I pray that you'll join us tonight. And do that. If you want to get serious about your faith, join us at 6 o'clock. All right? Thank you. God bless. You're dismissed.